And good morning and welcome back to the La Porte Church of Christ this February 1st, 2026. We welcome you folks out there. We thank you for being here. And I hope you enjoyed that message that we had by Pastor Peters. It's actually one of my favorite messages on the Abrahamic Covenant. And its title is Finding the Lost Sheep and Why It's So Important. And I was working on that message this week trying to get it ready. I want to put it up on the resource page in an MPEG 4 so that you can watch it online. But also, if anybody out there would like that on a standalone, just that message alone on a DVD, let me know. I'm going to make that available. I think it's just a good outreach tool. Pastor Peters does a phenomenal job explaining who true Israel is and that we are the people and this is the land. And I'm going to offer that free of charge. If anybody would like that, just write to me and request it. Also, I was going through, we've been moving office stuff around, and I did run across a lot of songbook CDs from songbook 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5. And if you would like one of those, we just have an abundance of them. If you like there's some of them have two CDs, some of them have five CDs, but if you would like one of those sets, just write to me and request it, and we'll make sure and get that sent out to you. Don't request all five of them because it costs a boatload to ship those things, and I'm not going to ship them out free of charge to everybody if they request it. But if you would like one of them, absolutely, just let me know and make sure that we get that sent out to you. Before we get started, let's go to our Heavenly Father with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we come before you in the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we thank you for this opportunity to be here, and we just ask, Father, for your blessing upon us as we gather together and here in person and those that gather with us through the internet and through DVD Church. And Lord, we see so many things that are taking place, and we know that when we fire on the enemy, sometimes the enemy fires back, and sometimes those blows aren't real easy, and we know that we've got targets on us. Our enemies hate us. And Lord, we just ask, Father, for your protection. We pray, Father, that you protect our households, our wives and our children, the husbands of this land. Lord, we pray, Father, that you protect your people and that you put a hedge of protection around them, a shield of light and a ring of fire that no evil can penetrate. We lift up this younger generation to you, Lord, and we just cry out to you for you to save them and for you to preserve them. We know that there is so many evils of this land, and they have access to it, and the enemy seeks to destroy our children. They hate them. And Lord, we love them. And we want them protected, Lord. And we pray, Father, that you give the parents of this land, that you give them wisdom and strength and knowledge and understanding and an extra dose of the Holy Spirit that they can protect this upcoming seed stock of this land. Pray, Lord, that we can raise good, godly, Christian children that love you and reverence you and put you first and foremost in your ways and that have a hatred for the evils and the wickedness of this land. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, we do desire that. And we desire that they be sealed off from the demonic forces of hell and the spiritual forces of wickedness that come to attack. And they come to steal, kill, and destroy. They do the bidding of their father, the devil. Lord, we pray, Father, for the children to be protected. We pray, Father, for the Christian houses to be protected. And we ask for you to do a mighty work in this land with your people and through your people. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen. We're going to have a song, and then we have a message. We just finished recording with Brother Zach, and but before we have that, we're going to have a song. It is I Have Returned. Do, 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 do.
Same simple faith as a child I once knew. Like a prodigal son, I long for my loved ones, for the comfort of home and the God I outgrew. return to the God of my childhood, Bethlehem, Spain, the prophet's Messiah. He's Jesus to me, eternal deity. Praise his name. I have returned. I have returned to the God of my mother with unfailing faith for the child of her heart. She said, bring them up the way that you want them. Thank God. Return to the God of my mother. I learned at her knee. He's lily of the valley. He's Jesus to me, eternal deity. Praise his name. I have returned. I have returned to the God of my Father, the most godlike man a child could know. I just heard a shout from the angels in glory, praising the Lord. A child has come home. I have returned to the God of my Father, Creator of heaven and earth. He's Jesus to me, eternal deity. Praise his name. I have returned. I have returned to the Jesus of Judah. On my knee I did fall, where the wall now stands. This lesson I learned as I worked my homeward. The Savior of all is a comfort to man. I have returned to the Father of Abraham, the Shepherd of Moses, who called him the Great I Am. He's Jesus to me, eternal deity. Praise his name. I have returned. I have returned to the Father of Abraham, the Shepherd of Moses, who called him the Great I Am. He's Jesus to me, eternal deity. He's Jesus to me. I have returned. He's Jesus to me. I have returned.
And greetings to the once lost but now found sheep of the house of Israel. Today, this day, February 1st, 2026, we here at the LaPorte Church of Christ welcome all of you out there here this morning. We're glad that you're able to join us. And I am going to begin by reading and defining Jesus Christ, which is found in John chapter 1. I begin by reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is from the, as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that is the definition of Jesus Christ. He's the Word that became flesh. So I'd like to start out this morning. As many of you know, or I probably hinted to, I listen to a lot of podcasts, I read a lot of books, and I was listening to this podcast by a young guy by the name of Ian Bick. And he was a, well, he got thrown into prison for, I don't know, 3-4 years for fraud when he was, I think he was 18 when he got thrown in. I don't remember. I'd have to go back and listen to it. But when he got out of prison, and he doesn't do Christian stuff. He doesn't do anything like that. He just interviews criminal defense attorneys, prison guards, ex-cons, stuff like that. And that's his podcast. And he just lets people tell their story. And, you know, he gives a platform to people that have tried to turn or that have turned their life around, Some of them are pretty questionable on, you know, whether they'll pull through. Because I believe that training as a young man or woman, you know, would really help you in your path as you grow up and get into adulthood and live your life. But I was listening to one of his podcasts earlier this week, and I sent it in to Jason. I told him the spot that I wanted to play for you guys. And I might get boo-hooed about this, but he was interviewing this guy from my home state, and he grew up about, probably 45 minutes from where I live. And guy had a rough childhood, and he ended up spending like 15 years in prison. And there's a section in there that talks about remorse. And I'm going to have Jason play a few minutes of this. It's about, I got about 4 or 5 minutes of it. But he talks about remorse. Now, as you guys know, like, there's some parts in there to where you and I are not going to agree. Like, he makes a reference to a higher power, you know. We all know who the man is. We all know who the king is. But when I listen to this part of the podcast, it really made me think. And it made me look at my own life, my own self, and how I conduct myself. Made me do a check and rethink. And what it did, it made me really, now I know I failed, but I didn't want Jesus to look at me in the way he explains like his path to forgiveness to himself. And he wrote these letters to the victims of his crimes. And I'm going to have Jason play it right now. But before we do, I want you to pay attention, because we're going to stop and going to go over it a little bit. It's not the main meat and potatoes. Maybe it is meat and potatoes of the sermon, but it just really made me think. I hope it makes you think. And as we listen to it, just really think about what this guy's saying. And, you know, he's a former gangbanger. He is the worst of the worst, but he was handled by the worst of the worst as a child. And the end of it is, like, what he had to do, I thought was, like, I don't know if I could do it. But, Jason, if you could, would you please play that video?
And just being nice. They started to be nicer. Like, hey, Wilcox, I got an extra tray here, man. You want this extra tray? Hell yeah, I want that extra tray. Like, we're starving. You get 10 minutes in the shower 3 times a week in SAG. So stay in there for an extra 5. You're all right. Boom, right? You go out, bring you a newspaper. Like, here's a newspaper. You want this? Like, these COs started to be nice to me because I started to be nice to them. And that blew my mind for some reason. Like, oh, if you're nice, people will be nice to you. Like, I never thought of that. And I started to write these essays about my life as I started to go through this forgiveness metamorphosis, where one of the things that Mallory Bay had taught me was to write these forgiveness letters to all the people that I had hurt in the world. Because I don't know you. I don't know your name. I don't know who you are. I don't know how to get that to you. And he said, write the remorse, write it down in a letter, and we'll burn the letter. Obviously, we can't burn letters in segregation, but so we'll flush it down the toilet. But the point is to do the exercise, write it out. And the first time I would do it, I would send it to him, and he'd be like, this is all excuses. This is, I did this to you because I was raped, I was abused, I was hurt as a child. I did it. And he's like, you're just making an excuse as to what you've done. You're not seeking remorse for the harm you've caused this person. And so I would rewrite the letter, and rewrite it until it was heartfelt remorse, right? Like, you did not deserve what I've done to you. I did not know how to deal with my anger and the pain that I was dealing with, and I took it out on you. And for that, I am so sorry. I will live the rest of my life trying to be the best form of human being that I can, in hopes that somehow tips the scale and make what I've done to you not in vain. That the pain that I have caused taught me a lesson so that I can help save a life, or I can help do something better in my life, so that the suffering and the pain that you were caused was not for nothing. And I would write. And then I would walk and read. I would pace the cell and read these letters out loud until I basically had them memorized. And I mean, I would cry. I went into depression. I had sleepless nights, cold sweats, nightmares, and just the rethinking of all these things. And then when I finally felt like I hit that moment of true remorse, we flushed them down the toilet. Like, he's like, let it go. God, call the higher power that exists. We have to trust that they will take that remorse that you have put into these words, and it will be carried on to the hearts of these people. And they will somehow intrinsically know that that what you have done was not in vain. And so, aside from doing that, I started to write like poems and essays. And, you know, like in prison, they have these contests, there's spoken word contests, and they give you little store bags if you win, right? They have first, second, third place. First place gets a big store bag. And so I started to submit to these competitions, and the special activities coordinator would come in and would take them out and put them in the contest for me. And then one day they come back and I won. I got first place. And the ADW comes in. He's like, I can't give you the store bag because you're in segregation. Can't give it to you. But I thought you'd want to know that you actually got first place in the competition. And so after, you know, 19 months, they come to me and they say, hey, we're instituting this new program. It's called Thinking for a Change. It's a new program in the DOC, and we want inmates to teach other inmates. So we're looking for qualified inmates to teach it. You've done incredible work over the time that you've been in the hole. If we give you the material, will you study it? Give us a presentation on how you would teach a class. And if we accept it, we'll let you out of the hole so you can go teach the class. Absolutely. 100%. I will do whatever to get out of this hole. I'm going stir crazy. And so I did it. And I studied it. And I mean, the material is simple. I don't know if you ever took Thinking for a Change, but it's basically where they teach you to put your hands up to your temple and make this a habit, so that when I'm doing this, I'm not actually speaking, I'm thinking. So I can't be held accountable for what comes out of my mouth. I can say whatever I want because I'm thinking it. And then this teaches you to slow down in the moment instead of reacting, to think and then act. So I study the material, go down, give the presentation. They're like, yeah, we're going to let you do it. And then the day comes, pack your stuff, you're getting out. I'm all excited, like, here we go. And they take me to protective custody. And I'm like, is this a sick joke? Well, are you kidding me? Like, yeah, no, they walked me to one block. And I'm like, wait, GP's that way. What are we doing? I'm like, well, you can go back to the hole. And I'm like, what would Mallory Bay say? What would he do? What would he do? What would he do? I'm going to do it. I'm going to go in here and I'm going to teach this class. I'm going to go in here. I'm going to take this opportunity that's presented. What, I don't care about impressing people anymore. That was my biggest thing. No way am I ever going to go into protective custody. I'm never going to do that because my reputation goes to absolute shit. I'm not going to do it. I got to stop caring what these people think about me. I don't care what you think. I have to do what I know is right in my heart. I'm going to go in here and teach this class. And just, I'm like, all right, cool. I've already swallowed my pride enough to get in here and do this. My first class, there's 30 dudes in there. And part of this program is that you have to get up and say why you're in prison. 27 of them are pedophiles. Well, of course you are. That's why you're in protective custody. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Do you know my past? Like, they don't. You obviously don't know my childhood. And then I thought, you know what? This is an opportunity for me to show you what happens to the kids that you abuse. I don't know that pedophiles ever really get to see that, right? I am the byproduct of what you do to kids. And some of you are in protective custody because of me. Right? Like, we used to hunt pedophiles. This is what happens to these kids that you do this to. And if I can teach you to ignore that inherent urge that you have to rape a child, then maybe I can save a kid's life. And it's worth it to sit in here and talk to you low life stains to try to teach you something. And so I did. I taught the 12-week class. I don't know if it worked. I don't know if it helped. I didn't stay in touch with them. I don't care about pedophiles, but it did something for me. It solidified in my mind that I'm not held captive to an outside perception. I don't care what my gang thinks about me. I don't care what other inmates think. I don't care. I'm doing something for the world that might save a kid's life.
And we're back. What did you guys think about that? You know, the part in there where he was writing to his victims about how he hoped and he wished that the pain that they inflicted or that he inflicted on them, even though they did not deserve it, they didn't do anything to, you know, invite him coming into their life and doing whatever he did. But what he said to them was, I want you to know that the pain that I have caused you, I hope that you realize it is not in vain. And because of that, that he was going to, however he could, change his life, be a better person, help somebody, possibly save somebody's life, because of the lesson that he learned, because of the pain that he put them through and how sorry he was for it. Now, when I listened to that, I thought to myself, have I ever made Jesus think my sacrifice for Zach was in vain? It wasn't worth the pain. It wasn't worth the stripes, the beating, the crown of thorns. It wasn't worth the pain. And it really hit me. I was like, man, that's pretty hardcore. And like, that guy really understands the cost of actions. And you know, Jesus, he didn't have to go on the cross. He didn't rate to take the beatings. I did. But he took the pain for you and me so that way we could become new creatures. And I thought it was funny because of all the problems he had in his child, you know, in his childhood. I mean, you guys know he kind of said it, you know, with the abuse, the sexual abuse that he had to endure. And when he got to the end where he had to teach the class, and it was in protective custody. I don't know. I'm not a gangbanger. I'm not a prisoner. So I'm trying to remember the term that he used. And he had to teach those guys exactly what their actions, because of their actions, the product that it produces, which was him. He was the one that was in prison. he was the one that was in solitary confinement. It's because of all that garbage and their actions caused the, you know, he was the product of their actions. And he did it. Now, granted, I mean, I don't feel bad for him. I mean, I don't feel bad about the guys he had to teach. But he had another thing that he said. He had to swallow his pride, not care what general population thought when he got out of protective custody, and do the right thing no matter what. And the right thing was to show those guys what their actions caused. And he did it. And if you go out, if you listen to the rest of that podcast and you go on to it, I mean, because he was in that unit, the rest of his sentence was really tough. But the sacrifice, do we make our sacrifice vain to the Lord? Do we make him feel like it was in vain? I hope I don't. I hope you don't. So what do? We stay on the mission. We stay to the point. We understand what the end game is, which is to usher in his kingdom. That's what we do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. And this is Jesus talking here. I'm going to start in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent out after instructing them. Do not go the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter any city of the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, I know you guys have heard me say, like, you know, if you're a non-Israelite, you still got away. I've proved it biblically. But Jesus says here to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Israel of old, which formed a multitude of nations, according to the promise given to Abraham in Genesis 17, is the reason why Jesus Christ came back to free his bride, to free his bride of those divorce laws. And he died. If he dies, she can no longer be called an adulteress because of the death, and he rose again. And if she's willing, she can come back to him through baptism of the remission of sins, according to Acts 2:38. But Jesus says here, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Bible is written to and for the house of Israel. If you are a non-Israelite, you need to know your place and know what the promises have for you. But this book is designed to be a guide for the Anglo-Saxon, Germanic, Scandinavian, Celtic, and kindred people, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That is who it's for. Jesus is their God. Jesus is their law. Jesus is their redeemer. A non-Israelite can't be redeemed because they do not possess the writ of divorce. They are Jesus Christ, well, as it says in Matthew, I believe it's 7, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This book is for me. This book is for you out there, you Anglo-Saxons. This is your guide in your political book. Now, what we see going on in the world today, especially yesterday with the old Jeffrey Epstein files being released and all the emails, a lot of big names in there. A lot of MAGA heroes, a lot of people that, you know, are very well looked up to be great leaders, they kind of got getting poo-pooed on this. No matter, my king is Jesus. It is irrelevant. What are we to do? We are to go throughout the world and preach the gospel. I continue my reading. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. Freely you received, freely give. Do not acquire gold or silver or copper for your money belt. Let me stop right there. It says, freely you receive, freely you will give. This plan of salvation isn't our idea, isn't our game plan. This book, the law, is not of our design. It is by our Father in Heaven's design. Israel is Jesus's bride. She's God's bride. It is for them. We need to focus on their kin, straighten out what's going on between their ears, get the garbage out of their mind, so that way they can freely receive. I continue. Verse 10. Or a bag of money, even two coats or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worthy of his support. And whatever city, village you enter, inquire who is worthy in it and stay at his house until you leave that city. As you enter the house, give it your greeting. If the house is worthy, your blessing of peace. But if it is not worthy, take back your blessing of peace. Well, so, it's like, say, you know, remember how he used to say, like, you know, he'd be paraphrasing, like, don't judge. Well, it kind of looks like, and his idea, his frame of thought was like, yeah, you do judge. Just like what Jesus says here, like, you're not worthy. I take back my blessings. You don't rate. You know, we need to have discernment in all things that we do. Let me see where I was at. Whoever does not receive you, nor heed your words, as you go out of that house or city, shake the dust off your feet. Truly I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in that day of judgment than that city. What were they offering? That the Messiah was here. Well, at this time, that the Messiah was here. That's what they were offering. And they said, nah, you know, Jesus is buying us back. Irrelevant. What does he say? Take the dust off your feet and keep on going. Let God deal with them. Verse 16. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Be shrewd as serpents. You have to be smart. You have to be streetwise. Be careful what you partake in. Read between the lines. Know what people are thinking. I mean, people are inwardly greedy, so, you know, you just start right there, in my opinion. But be shrewd as serpents, but innocent as doves. Means don't be a pushover. Don't be a sucker. Keep your eyes on the Lord. That's what it means. But beware of men, for they will hand you over to the courts and scourge you in their synagogue. And you will even be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they hand you over, do not worry about how or what you are to say, for it will be given to you in that hour what you are to say. So why is there a threat of being handed over to governors and kings and judges? I'm adding that. If you are a true Christian, why would you be handed over? Why did Pastor Peters have all the grief that he had to go through? They locked him out of his church. I mean, he went through all kinds of stuff. Why was Pastor Peters looked at as a threat? Why should you and I be looked at as a threat? Because our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, gave us the keys to the kingdom, and his law is righteous. It's good for the good people, and it's very harsh on the bad people. Now, most people sit there and think that Jesus and God is only in the get you into heaven business. Why would governors and kings What? I mean, if that's all Jesus's business, why would they care about what you're doing? Most people that call themselves Christians, they want a fire insurance policy. Because true Christianity overthrows kingdoms, political systems, kings, queens. Look at what happened in the Revolutionary War. That was a Christian foundation revolution. That's why Jesus says, you're going to be thrown in front of these people, and you're going to have to talk, and we'll give you the word. That's what true Christianity is. It's overthrowing Babylonian system. Babylon does not want to get rid of its power. It doesn't want to get rid of its riches. It don't want to. That's why a true Christian would be thrown in front. But we have it too easy now. Actually, we're in a great nation. We're in a nation where there's more freedom than any other place on this earth. We don't really have to worry about that. We don't. We can say what we want, what we think, what we believe. We can run for office. I can run for office. Anyone out there that's listening to me can run for office, whether it be at the local, state, or federal level. You can do it. You can work your way in it and be the godly voter that we're called to be. We could do it. But like my older brother says, he says, we're so gosh darn busy just trying to survive. You ain't got time for that stuff. And there's a lot of truth to that. And then some of you might out there say, well, if it's really important to you, you do it. Big tough guy, like, you know, I mean, just saying. Verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end will be saved. Just think about that. You will be hated because of my name. Every Sunday I'm with you. What do? We define Jesus Christ. He is the Word that became flesh. You even tell a Judeo-Christian that sin is a violation of the law. Oh, the law is done away with. It was tacked up on the cross above Jesus' head. I mean, I've never heard it. I've never, ever, ever read that anywhere in the New Testament. I've read the Old Covenant that was done away with, but never the law. And you tell them it's still in effect, and you better stop eating your bacon, and you all this other stuff. And they're like, what about the sheet that Peter did, or that Peter saw in the vision? But what about it? What about it? Explain it to me. Explain your way out of it to where you can sit there and eat all that nasty crap and still think that you're going to be healthy. You're not, you know. I believe it's the reason was because of all the lost sheep of the house of Israel, they lost all their customs. And when you read the law, if somebody is involved in that kind of activity, they're to be cut off. So no wonder why Peter was thinking what he was thinking. But to be hated, to go tell another Christian that you need to uphold his law, quit violating it, in the violation of his law, they'll turn your nose at you and they will look at you like you are out of your mind. And guess what? They're not going to ask you to lay hands on the sick. They're not going to ask you to cast out demons because you're the crazy one. And meanwhile, they can have all their false signs and wonders to lead everybody astray and say, look, the power of God. But they're not going to ask me. I won't ask you either. Unless I'm just a dud, you know. If you guys have people asking you to pray for them, email. I want to know. I bet I'll get flooded. Not really. Verse 25. But whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you will not finish going throughout the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Verse 26. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and a slave like his master. But they have called the head of the house of Beelzebub. If they have called the head of the house, if they have called the head of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will be revealed or hidden that will be known. I tell you that in the darkness, What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you see or what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the rooftop. Do not fear those that kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs on your head are all numbered. I'm going to stop right there. I forgot what I was going to say. Verse 31. So do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess them before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny them before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. The sword of the Lord. The law of God is a sword and a punishment to wicked and a blesser of the good. When you are proclaiming that the way of blessing and comfort and and being acceptable to God, what do you have to do? You have to talk about his political system, why things are the way they are, why Israel is the way it is. Who did Jesus come for? You don't hear Judeo-Christians talking like that. What are they doing? They are denying him here on earth. Therefore, Jesus is denying them up in heaven. They are actually rejecting him without even realizing it. Meanwhile, they think they're buddies. I mean, these modern Judeo dirty bird preachers have done such a con job in the Israelite mind. They are dogs that don't bark. They are those that will pay a very, very, very severe price. Because what you're taught, you turn around and you teach. Verse 35. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be members of his own household. He who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. How do you lose your life? How do you lose your life? What does he mean by that? I think he means, you know, as children through our public school system, you have the nation being taught. You wake up. School starts at this time. You get educated. You go to college. You get a job. You set up a 401k or a Roth. You retire. And you be a bum after that. That's what the masses are taught. That's what the masses do. That's their life. Now, there are some aggressive Hondurans where they got way cooler lives, more stressful, too. I can attest to that. But to lose your life, that means your life isn't yours anymore. And your commander, hey, what you do, how you operate, what your actual end goal is. It's not my will or your will. It's God's will. That's the deal. Nobody made you take that plunge in the watery baptism. Nobody made you. You chose it. I chose it. If you did that, that's the name of the game. It's like signing up for the Army. You know, those of you that have been in the military before, you know, for that 4-year contract or whatever you did, signed it for, it no longer belongs to you. You can't, what they used to say when I'm in my Sunday school, you know, you can't have 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in God's world or in the Bible or however they used to say. You know what I mean, you know? And you're probably sitting there thinking, well, geez, preacher, I've heard you talk about learning the system and this and that. Yeah. Yeah, I still stand by that. Because I know the way I was taught by people, certain people, I was on a one-way street of poverty. I can't do nothing if I ain't got no money. I can't bless anybody, and I can't, you know, go out there and do my job if I'm broke. I'm not called to walk the street in Grand Rapids and be a street preacher and go from house to house. I'm called here with you. So I'm wearing 3 different hats right now, 4. But you got to understand, you do this, it ain't your life no more. It never was ours to begin with. Verse 40. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous reward. And whoever in the name of a disciple gives one of these ones even a cup of water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. What's our mission? To go out and tell the entire world the gospel. Point them in the path. Teach them from right and wrong. Especially in a world today when wrong is right, right is wrong. Because, you know, I sit there and I don't watch a lot because I simply don't care. I don't care to watch it. It depresses me. It takes my focus off of what I should be doing. And that's being a savage and other stuff. But like all these riots, like here in Michigan, like there was businesses closing for ice shootings and this and that. And I mean, I ain't going to tell you my opinion about any of the shootings and stuff like that. It's just silly. It's just silly. I mean, but I forget where I was going with that. Those people that are out, well, that's what I was going to say. We need to go over this stuff because we need to be planted firmly in the Word, because the things that are going on in this country, for some reason to me, it just feels like a pressure cooker. And you might say, well, there's not going to be some big violent outbreak. Well, you know, back in the 1860s, there was a violent outbreak. And that lasted for 4 years. Don't think that it can't happen again. You and I need to be squared away in the Word, planted firm in it. Don't be afraid. And be like that one guy, faced with the choice that we listened to earlier. Going into protective custody. The reason why you're in protective custody is because you're a pervert. That's why you're there. And he was there because he's one of the one guys that was there, not for that reason. But he came to the conclusion that he wasn't going to care what anybody thought, and he was going to do what was right in his mind. The advantage that we have is that Jesus is our head, mind, and we have his word. And we need to be doers of the word and not be afraid of anybody. With that being said, I am out of time. For those of you that belong to him, Jesus Christ, may he bless you and keep, make his face shine upon you and grant you peace. Out.
Thank you, Brother Zach. Appreciate that. As we prepare our hearts and our minds for communion this week, I know that I don't have a whole lot of time, but I'm going to move rather rapidly. I found myself in a situation this week, and it was one of those situations where I got angry, and I got upset, and just felt anger, and it just situation I was dealing with, and when the anger wore off or started to come down, then it was there was a sadness that crept in, and there was a sadness, and then there was just mourning, and then I sat there and was suffering from a broken and a feeling that I hadn't felt in a long time, but my heart was broken, and I felt crushed, and I felt defeated, and I remember having a conversation with Pastor Peters. We had this conversation several times, and he told me over and over the years that heartbreak is good for you. Something always comes good. Something good comes out of a heartbreak, and he's right. And sometimes it's just one of those things that the Heavenly Father puts us in a situation so that we can experience those different emotions and that we can learn a lesson, maybe see things that we didn't see before. And when you're going through that situation, it's not very easy. And sometimes it's not very easy for people that are around you either. And I had to go back, and I went back and started reading some scriptures. And I got a scripture, I got several scriptures, but it started off with reading Matthew 18:21. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" And Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to seven times 70. For this reason of heaven may be compared to a king who wishes to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and his children, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' As he was unwilling, and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slave saw that he had what had happened, they were deeply grieved, and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him to his lord, said to him, 'Slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have also had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord moved with anger and handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." I want to turn to Mark 11:25. And it says, "Wherever you stand praying, forgive against anyone, so your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you for your transgressions. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your transgressions." And I want to turn to 4:32. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you. And as I looked at these scriptures this week, I thought about how much I had been forgiven of, the sins that I'd committed and the things that I'd been forgiven of, and how grateful I was for that blood of Jesus, all my sins. And that is a miracle. And I know that forgiveness is hard for a lot of people. And I know a man I was talking with earlier this week, and he had been forgiven a lot of debt. And somebody that he was forgiven, and he talked about how great that was. And then he continued to go back on and blame everybody that ever treated him wrongly, that it was all their fault. And that's the reason that he was in the position that he was, because it was somebody else's fault. And I had to tell him, I said, the reason that you're in this situation is because it's your fault. And every decision that you've made up until this point has got you there. And then he said, well, why would somebody forgive me? I said, well, obviously because they were touched, they were moved, and probably because they're a Christian. As we partake of communion today, I want us just to think about the sins and things that we've had in our lives, and maybe not just our lives, but in the lives of our parents or grandparents or spouses or children. And Jesus' blood covers us all. We enter that, we partake under that new covenant, and we need to be asking for sins, but not holding on to the sins that people have committed to us. We've been forgiven of an awful lot of stuff. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful that we, when we come back to the throne of God, we can say, Lord, I'm sorry. And I don't want to do it again. And sometimes it happens again. Sometimes it happens again and again and again. And other times that it's a done deal and it doesn't happen again. But dear Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne today to partake of communion, we just ask, Father, that we can have the forgiveness in our hearts that we need to. Lord, we pray that you purify our hearts and that you strengthen us and that you just allow us to have the compassion and the love and the grace and the mercy in our lives that we need to have. I'm truly thankful for you forgiving me of my sins, my transgressions. I'm glad that I'm not the person that I used to be. And I ask, Father, that I never be that person again. And I pray, Father, that this week I'm better than I was last week. Pray that I can be 1% better every day. Lord, I know we continue to try to do good. There's so much stuff that we face as far as attacks. And Lord, we're just asking for your assistance and your guidance and your direction. And as we partake now, we just pray, Father, for your work to be done and made manifest through us. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray, amen.